Let's just turn in God's precious word today to the book of Ephesians for scripture reading. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from the first verse. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, please? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name, and we thank thee for the one who has made peace. We come, Lord, on this anniversary of the VE Day, the Victory Day, and we thank thee for the one who is our great victor. We thank thee for the one who on the cross has defeated death and hell and the grave. So our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless and be with us today. We pray that every one of thy people might know that we're in the victory, that we might know that we stand with thee. And oh God, that it may not be just something in the head, but something that makes a practical difference in what we do day by day. Come our God and bless and be with us, and meet with us here, we pray, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, victory in Europe Day, or VE Day, was celebrated on the 8th of May 1945 with scenes of great jubilation and with great rejoicing. It marked the end of the war in Europe and the victory of the Allies over the Axis powers and over Nazism, And once again, many of the cities that had been under captivity in Europe were free. They had been liberated. And we think of that great rejoicing that there was over that. But it's also rejoicing because it was the end of a very bloody war. And over 60 million people were killed in the Second World War. And that makes it the bloodiest conflict that there has been in history. So you can imagine that the victory was great with ecstasy and with joy. There was a new freedom. The tension, the fear, the danger was gone. And crowds began to throng the streets and began to sing and to light fireworks for the first time. Fireworks and floodlights were over the skies of London for the first time since 1939. And the crowds thronged around them down the Mall up to Buckingham Palace. And the two princesses, Elizabeth and Margaret, they were allowed out in a break with protocol. And they joined the crowds in the Mall. And we're told that there is a story of a crowd from the palace doing a conga through the Ritz Hotel, much to the consternation of the people that were there. But Queen Elizabeth later said that it was one of the most memorable days in her life. But it wasn't just the parties, but also there was thanks to God. St. Paul's Cathedral had 10 consecutive services. Each one of them was filled by people. And across the land, there were many church services. People were thronging the churches and they were giving thanks to God for the blessings that he had given. But VE Day was the culmination of a historic number of weeks. Shortly before, the Allied powers, the Americans, the British, and the Soviet Army had liberated some of the concentration camps like Belsen and Treblinka and Auschwitz. And they had discovered the awful truth of the political prisoners, the religious prisoners, the Jewish people there, who had been absolutely barbarously treated. Many died. Indeed, when some of the people that were liberated took their first food, that killed them because they weren't used to it. So it was an awful scene that had taken place, and it really underlined the need that there was for the liberty that had taken place. On the 3rd or the 30th of April, Hitler, he committed suicide. And then on the 4th of May, in a tent in Lunenburg Heath, south of Hamburg, Field Marshal Montgomery took a surrender from the German troops. And then 3 days later, Germany officially surrendered unconditionally. Now this weekend, the government and the authorities were planning a lot of parties and a lot of events to mark the 75th anniversary of VE Day. Now they all had to be curtailed to a great extent because of the coronavirus and social distancing and so on. But there were those on Friday that had some social distancing parties, and there was the broadcast of Winston Churchill's speech, and then people were to have celebrations in their own homes to mark what was taking place. But we are thinking today about the joy that there was over the victory at the end of the war. But what I want you to realise, child of God, is that while the war in Europe ended in 1945, or that war anyway, there is still a warfare that is going on for the child of God. And we think of how Donald Gray Barnhouse described it as the invisible war, the unseen battle that is taking place. And it's a war against you, and against your family, and against your loved ones, and against your future, and against life and truth and beauty and holiness and everything that you hold dear and should hold dear. It is a battle against those things. And listen to me, men and women, we cannot afford to lose. We can't be neutral on this battle. You dare not be ignorant of the battle or stand on the sidelines in the battle. It is a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, the sad thing is that many of God's people today seem to feel defeated. And we think of how they have the characteristics of defeat. One of the characteristics of defeat is no fruit. And you think of how the Lord wants fruit in our lives. He wants us to bring forth fruit more abundantly. And that is the fruit of growth and grace, and also the fruit of precious, never dying souls, winning precious souls to Christ. And the Lord said in John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." But many of God's people today are showing a lack of fruit. Not only that, but they're showing a lack of power. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And we should be displaying that power in this day. But many of God's people seem to lack that power. We do, as God's people in general today, seem to have that lack of power. But the life of the victorious Christian service seems to elude us. Sometimes that defeat is shown in the lack of a positive influence. That influence that we should be. We are the salt of the earth, the Lord Jesus said. We are the light of the world. And we should be showing a positive influence in this day and generation. And we should be standing in the victory. And yet, so often, we seem to be standing in the defeat. But I want to realize today that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory. There is a verse of scripture in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, and it says that safety is of the Lord. But if you look at that word, safety, in the Hebrew, it is a word that can be translated victory. Victory is of the Lord. And we think of how the marginal reading will give you that victory is of the Lord. And that's a thread that runs through the whole of the Bible. Thank God we're not on the defeated side. We are on the victory side. You think of how in Revelation 19 verse 6, at the end of days, we think of how there'll be that thundering cry where it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." But that victory has already been won for us on the center cross of Calvary. And I want us to think about that victory today, that we stand as God's people in the victory. And I want you to see, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, how the Lord speaks about the victorious Christian life and how we can win the victory and stand in the victory that the Lord has won over the world and the flesh and the devil. So let's look at what God's word has to say, and let's see that we are on the victory side. Now, first of all then, I want you to see that the Lord has won and accomplished the victory over the world. And that's the first great enemy that the Lord speaks about here. This is the external foe. This is the foe that is all around us in this day and generation. I want you to think about the plaintive words that Paul used in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We think of the stern warning that is given by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we think of how it speaks here in the passage of scripture that we read about the Ephesians before they were saved, having no hope and without God in the world And there they were in the world. Now, I want you to think about the character of the world. Now, it cannot be that Christians are forbidden to love the people of the world, because we know that we are to love the people of the world. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if God so loved the world, then as God's people, we love the world in the sense that we love humanity. We want to see men and women saved and brought from nature's darkness and from the defeat that they're in. And so when it says that we're not to love the world, it's not the people of the world that we're not to love. We are commanded to love our neighbour as ourselves. Neither does it mean the world of nature. That's not what the Bible says that we're not to love. Because we read how that when God created all things, he said it was very good. And then he made man to be the steward of the creation that is around us. And we think of how we are to look after the creation that is around us. So we are stewards of the world. So it's not in that sense. So what is Paul referring to when he speaks about the world? What is John referring to when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Well, for John, the world is one of his favourite words. He used it 78 times in the Gospel, 24 times in the Epistles, 3 times in Revelation, and it's only used 85 times in the New Testament. And of those, then most of them are from John. And what it means originally is the order of things. The order of creation, first of all, but it is the order of things. And when John is referring to the world, and the world that we're not to love is the organized system of the world under Satan. Satan operates through the organized system of the world. John writes in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth. Jesus, the Lord, spoke about the world hating both him and his disciples. The world operates on an ungodly basis. It has ungodly attitudes, motives, values, and goals, and it does not seek to promote the glory of God or his lordship. Indeed, it rebels against those things. So when we think of the world, the thing that we're not to love is the organized system of the world. Now that is manifested in many ways. You can think about the world's music. And you and I know that there is music out there that promotes, in its word, it promotes licentiousness. It promotes immorality. It promotes rebellion and sexual sin of every kind. And in extreme cases, it even promotes the worship of demons. Now, that is the music. That's worldly music. That's the music that we're not to love. You think about then, for example, the political philosophies and the ideas of today. And you think of the political ideas that are seeking to bring down the godly institutions of the family, of marriage, and of the men, even of the state in some cases. And there is that bringing in of an ungodly immorality. There is that push against godly morality. That's the word. Or you think of the art of the world. You think of Hollywood, the Hollywood movie industry. And many of the movies that are made are full of profanity. They're full of the anti-God message. Many of them, indeed the vast majority of them, if you look at them, if you examine them, you'll find that somewhere there, in the midst of a movie, there is a message that says that there is no God. You just do that for a while, and you'll see that what I'm saying is truth. But I want you to see that the world is the organized system that is anti-God. We could take out other aspects of things But you can see what I mean when you think about the word. Cromwell, Oliver Cromwell's chaplain, described it like this: "That which cooleth the affection of the saints for Christ, the whole ethical system of this world without God. It's the world's corrupt value system." And I want you to see, child of God, that you should have no secret wish after those things. You should have no longing after those things. And we see something of the character of the world. But then I want you to notice the challenge of the world. You see, for the Christian, the choice is clear. The Apostle John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Paul says the same in Romans 12 and 2. "Be not conformed to the world." Both Paul and John disparage something called the world. We need to avoid it. And in order to do that, we've got to grow in faith and grow in grace. We have to grow up in all things in Christ. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We have to walk in the way that God would have us to walk. We have to embrace the things of God. And in order to do that, what we need to do is feed ourselves in the Word of God and in the Scriptures of truth. And we think of how the Apostle defines the world in 1 John 2 and 16. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And the challenge to the child of God then is to separate from those things. Stay separate from them. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. That's the challenge that comes from God's word. But then I want you to see the conquest of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, has conquered the world already. You remember what he said to his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The world, social, political, religious, sought to win him, but he rejected their standards. He spurned the world's method. He refused to compromise with the world. And he lived a life that was only to please his Father in heaven. And he did conquer the world. And he lived that sinless life. And thank God for the fact that he has conquered the world. But you know, the disciples, they thought that when the Messiah would come, he would come with troops and with to conquer the world, and that he would come with an army. And you think of Peter, how he took the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest servant Malchus, and he was sort of thinking this way, that this is the way that the Lord Jesus would conquer the world. But that's not the way that he conquered the world. Thank God that he conquered the world on the cross. He won the victory on the cross of Calvary. And you know, we thank God for that great victory that is won already. Sometimes, as God's people, we feel as if the world's political system and the political philosophies of the day are winning out. We feel as if we're being pervaded by the propaganda of the world of this day and generation, and it seems as if it's incessant, and it seems as if it is prevailing, and it is prevailing in many people's minds and hearts. But I'm glad that we're on the victory side. He said, the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So don't be cast down today. Don't be defeated. Don't be going about as if we're never going to win out. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ already has won out there on the center cross of Calvary. And as God's people then, we walk in the victory. The Lord has called us to walk a life of separation. Separation from the world. Don't have anything to do with the world and its system, its music, and so on and so forth. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the world. But then I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the flesh. If the world is the external foe, then we would say that the flesh is the internal foe. When the Apostle Paul speaks here in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks about the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. You look there in verse 3, you'll see those phrases. Now, he's not referring to our physical bodies there, or as our physical bodies in themselves are not wicked. After all, God created all things good at the start, at the beginning of creation. The apostle, when he speaks there about the flesh, he's speaking about fallen nature. That which is seeking its own, seeking its selfish desires. And then when you see the definition of the flesh, when we are fighting the flesh, what do we mean? Well, the word flesh is used several different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it is just used to describe the physical body. It is even used that way to describe the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1 and 14, John 6 and 51, and so on. So the flesh is used in that way. But it's also used to describe sinful nature. That which happened when generation after generation is affected by the fall that Adam brought about. And that's what he's referring to here. He's not referring just to the body, but he's referring to that sinful nature that is in us. Now, think about the flesh. Well, the flesh is always held in contrast to the spirit. The flesh is not spiritual. It's the opposite to the spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So the flesh is not concerned with spiritual things. It's not concerned with prayer. It's not concerned with worship. It's not concerned against about getting in touch with God. It fights against those things. That's the flesh. But not only do we see that the flesh is not spiritual, but it is selfish. It is self put first. Look again at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So when we love our neighbor as ourselves, you can see there, that has been hailed in the verse as being the opposite to walking in the flesh. So the flesh puts self number one. The flesh exalts self. It's selfish. And then another thing about the flesh is that it's sinful. It's not only not spiritual, not only is it selfish, but it is sinful. Look at verses 19 and 20, or 19 to 21 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So there you have a list of sins, and they're divided into three. First of all, you have the sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are the sexual sins. Then you have the spiritual sins: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And then he goes on to the social sins: envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or dancing. Now, you say, well, you didn't get me in that list. Ah, but then it says, and he says there at the end, he says, and such like. Now, that gets you. Now, we're talking about sexual sins and social sins, and we're speaking here about social sins, the spiritual sins of the man or woman. And we think of how they are parting sins, drunkenness, dancing, fighting of various kind. And the unbeliever lives in the power of the flesh. We think of how the unsaved person, of course, lives in the power of the flesh. The flesh, selfishness, holds on. And maybe even the saved person can sometimes live and have the flesh overcome them. And we walk away from God and we're not walking led by the Spirit of God. And we manifest that selfishness about us. We begin not to worship God. We begin not to give God thanks. We don't begin not to have the God's place in our lives. Selfishness, walking according to the flesh. But I'm glad today that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory over the flesh. Oh, we think of how he went to the cross of Calvary. And we are not under the power of sin anymore, those that are saved, because the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. We think of what it says about these things in Romans chapter 7, in verses 70 to 20. He said, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So there the apostle even recognizes that there are times when even God's people succumb to the flesh. But not only do I want you to think about the definition of the flesh, but I want you to think about the denial of the flesh. The Lord calls his people to deny the flesh. He said in Matthew 16 and verses 24 to 25, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall not lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So he says, deny the flesh. Put away the old desire. Put away those selfish desires that are in you. Those things that turn you away from God. He says, separate from those things. Deny the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the body. But then I want you to think about the defeat of the flesh. We think of how the Lord did defeat the flesh. He poured out his soul, the Bible says, unto death. We read in Isaiah 53 that he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In dying, he made himself what self always ought to be, and that is subservient to the will and plan of Almighty God. And now he reigns. He reigns. His death was our death if we're trusting in him. In Christ we die. The flesh, as it were, is put on the cross with him. We are in Christ today. We read in Romans 8 verses 2 to 5, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What is he saying? You can walk in victory over the flesh. Oh, the flesh, as Paul said in Romans 7, is still a bother to the child of God. But we can do it. We can walk in that victory. We are walking in the victory of Christ. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. What a victory the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought on the center cross of Calvary. But then there's one more foe that needs to be defeated. We read about him here in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we have a very wily foe, a very real foe. We have a foe that we should not take for granted, or that we should not ignore. And we think of how the devil came and even tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him in the Bible. He comes to accuse. He comes to discourage. He comes to tempt. He comes to try and pull us down. And day by day, that is what we face as the people of God. And what a mistake it would be to try and take the devil for granted. But at the same time, we remember that the devil also is a defeated foe. In John 12, we read how the Lord says, as he takes the cross, he says, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then we are told again in 1 John 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In the four Gospels, we have stories about the attacks of Satan upon our Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever medium, whatever method he employed, we read about a series of victories in the wilderness, in the garden, on the cross. Our Savior won the victory. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He's refusing to evade the cross. He's refusing the temptations of the devil. And there on the cross, he cried, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full." And now he has won the victory. Now in heaven he is seated as the victorious Savior. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 to 13 how Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." And the devil is defeated, and the powers of darkness are defeated, and the evil spirits are defeated, and Christ is the victor. And one day the Bible speaks of him coming again. We read Revelation 20 in verses 1 and 2. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, it says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever." Now, here is the amazing truth. Christ's victory over the powers of darkness is our victory. We are victorious in Christ. Christ did it as our representative. Now, remember that. Remember that. Remember today when it seems sometimes as if we're defeated. Remember that when we're in the world and the world mocks us and the world takes the church of God for granted and God's people for granted. Remember that we're on the victory side. Indeed, the victory has already been wrought there on the center cross of Calvary. Think again of those words in Proverbs. Victory is of the Lord. Are you a victorious Christian today? Are you like the people on VE Day and 75 years ago that were rejoicing that were really filled with joy and gladness because they knew that victory had been won. And I say to you today, step into the victory. Live in victory. Don't be defeated. Don't be downcast. Don't be discouraged today. But thank God the victory already has been won. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh today. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come in mighty power and that thou wouldst apply it to our hearts. We thank thee that our Saviour has won the victory and that Satan to Jesus must bow. Bless and be with us now, and may we live in the victory of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.